Let's talk about God, the Bible, and tradition today and see if I can get through this rather rapidly. You have the handout on us, so you can follow me. And if I don't get finished, you can still know about it. First of all, I want to share with you this. Now, if I hold this up at you and show you this, I bought this at a Catholic bookstore. If I hold this up and show it to you, and I say, who is this? Your first inclination is to say, Jesus Christ. It's a false picture of Jesus Christ. But that picture has probably done more harm to people than anything you know. Why? Because it's implanted in their minds a false picture of how Jesus Christ was. Even pictures of his crucifixion with a little trickle of blood with a crown of thorns on his head and a little drip of blood. And basically looking good otherwise. That isn't how he looked. We're to talk about God, the Bible, and tradition as the Catholics see it. And by the way, greetings to those of you out in listening in on your computer or on a CD player. Here we see, and I don't feel bad about showing you this. This is a painting. This is not something else. It's a painting you can see if you go to certain places. Supposed to be the Trinity. You see an older man looking like supposed to be God the Father. You see a younger man supposed to be Jesus Christ. And you see the dove. I don't know what the babies are doing there. But anyway, you see maybe the babies are in heaven. But you see a dove. So that's supposed to be a picture of the Trinity. A dove, a younger man, and an older man. Here's another one. Another painting depicting the Trinity. You see the dove in the middle. You see an older man with a crown on his head, a younger man with a crown on his head, and a cross in the middle. And they both have their hands on a cross, which is on an orb. I have no idea. Well, babies are supposed to go to heaven if they've been baptized, I guess. Probably the best. I have no idea. Anybody have any idea? Patrick, any idea?
The only thing I can recall is probably
cherubs. They didn't look like cherubs to me. The head's down on the... I have no idea. I have no idea. I just show it. I don't know it. Okay. And that's another picture depicting it. Now, it's not this Trinity. This, if you look up the word Trinity, and there are three dancing girls from Ireland, Irish dance troupe. They are also called Trinity. Okay. So it's not this Trinity that we're talking about. But they might be Catholic still. I have, Don, perhaps this is why the Muslims think Mary is one of the members of the Trinity. Look at this huge halo around her head. And then, remember we saw where they said, now Mary and Jesus, they're just humans like us. Why did they have to say that? Because based on how Mary was being promoted even back at that time, the thought was that she is a member of the Trinity. Jason. We already read it from the Quran when we went through. The Quran talks about Mary. Here's the Catholic teaching about the Trinity, about God. God is a Trinity, God is spirit, and self-existing. God the Father is called the creator, the initiator, the one who begets. Jesus Christ is called the Son, the Redeemer, and the enactor of the plan. The Holy Spirit is the expression of God's love, the sanctifier, and the paraclete. Their definition of a Trinity is that they're three distinct persons possessing one divine nature. Three distinct persons possessing one divine nature. Explanation of the Trinity. The Father is always in the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Son is always in the Father and the Spirit. And the Spirit is always in the Father and the Son. So you see the Trinity symbol down there, this interconnecting three-way design. Catholics are very... Yes? Probably. Probably what it is. Throw it away. Rip the cover off. He asked if his Bible had a design on it, probably indicating the Trinity. Catholics are very secure in the Trinity. It's a very strong doctrine of theirs. There are three persons, but one nature. Three persons, but one nature. The doctrine of the Trinity was official in 451 AD. When the church was being taught the Trinity initially, it was being taught that they were three aspects of one. The oneness was in the Spirit, that they were all of the same composition. But there are three aspects. Like, I'm a father, I'm a son, and I'm a granddad. Now, my granddad doesn't go over there while my father goes here and my son stays there. It doesn't happen that way. Wherever I go, I go. And yet they would have God being three aspects, three different aspects, but one individual. Doctrine of the Trinity was official in 451 A.D., which makes you wonder what people thought. And here's how Catholics explain the Trinity. Catholics explain the Trinity this way. They say, who? The Father. What? God. Who? The Son. What? God. Who? The Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit? God. So, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit tell you who. God tells you what they are. That's how they explain the Trinity. Catholic teaching is the Father begets the Son. This is a good statement. You should know it. You used to give it on a test. You'd have to fill in certain parts. I probably won't give you a test on this. But listen. The Father begets the Son. The Son proceeds from the Father. And the Holy Spirit proceeds from both of them. They see the Father eternally begetting the Son. God is not continuing to beget the Son. Yet that's what their teaching is. The Father begets the Son. The Son proceeds from the Father, and the Holy Spirit proceeds from both of them. Remember, that's why the Greek Orthodox who said, no, it only comes from the Father. The Catholics say it comes from both. The Athanasian Creed says this: the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, but three distinct persons. Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, but three distinct persons. Yes.
I know what the word beget means, but what does eternally beget?
I see him continually renewing him as the Son. It would seem like if God made him his son, that he's his son. I mean, my dad doesn't have to continually renew me as his son, something I am. All right, look at this particular diagram that shows three dots. Three red circles, one's called the Father, one's called the Son, and one's called the Holy Spirit. And it's got lines drawing, going from, emanating from each one. From the Father is a line going to the Son that says, he's eternally begetting. From the Father to the Holy Spirit says, he's eternally proceeding. In other words, the Holy Spirit is eternally proceeding from the Father. From the Son is a line going to the Father that says, he's being eternally begotten. And from the Son to the Holy Spirit, it says he's eternally proceeding. It doesn't look like the Holy Spirit does anything back. Yeah. Proof of God. Yes.
That's kind of what I was going to ask, actually. They have roles for God and the Son. But what do they really...
Well, the Holy Spirit is called the Paraclete. It's called the Sanctifier. It's called the one, the strength, much like we would say. But they elevate it to the status of a personage. We do not, don't demean the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's a power and majesty and might of God's. What God is, that's why blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is denying everything God is. It's what God is. It's what he's made of. Worship God, those that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth, because God is spirit, not a spirit. God is spirit. That's what he's made of. And God is holy. What is God? God is Holy Spirit. It's what he's made of. That's his very, and the very essence of God going out. When you deny the Holy Spirit, you deny everything that God is. That's what he's all about. That's how do I, if I say I lift this book, what lifted this book? My hand? My muscle. What lifted this book? Energy that comes from my hand and my muscle. What lifted this book? Did my mind tell my hand to go do this? What lifted this book? So the power of God's Holy Spirit, it's the power of God. It goes out, it emanates. Jesus Christ said, wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high, that you might be imbued with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit imparts to you greater mind power, greater do power, greater will power. That's what God's Spirit does for us. Do I have another hand up that I didn't? Jared? They think they're three different persons of the same spirit, of the same essence, you might say. They're all God, but they're three different persons. Each one has its own realm, own responsibilities to do. Okay, let's take a look at proof of God. This is Catholic proof, why they believe in God. So I'm kind of throwing in this part too. Why they believe in God? Because they say there's order and harmony in the universe, and God is a God of order. So there's order and harmony in the universe. They say there's proof of God is creation, like we would do. You look out and you see creation, that's a proof of God. They say the testimony of our consciences, very weak. Now, your personal relationship with God is a great one for you. But it's hard for me to convince somebody God exists because I know because I pray to him. Well, they don't pray to him. So to them, it's not a proof. So I'm talking about what proofs you could say that others might accept logically. If I say, well, I pray to God and he hears me. I just know. I feel he's there. And you can. You feel his presence. I know he's listening to me. I feel satisfied when I repent, come out of the prayer room, to know that God has forgiven me. So it's a testimony of my conscience that God is there. When I do what God tells me to do, I feel better about life. Yes, that's a testimony of my conscience. But for people that aren't doing that, they're not going to see that as a great proof. Scriptural backing for Catholics. This is what Catholics use. Why they believe in a Trinity? Well, Matthew 28:19 says, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There you see, three names together. So I could go to the store and say, buy me some bread, a light bulb, and a can of oil for my car. Can we eat all those? Are they all in the same category? They're not all in the same category. Because three names are listed together, it does not automatically mean they all three are God. Okay, but that's one proof they use. And if that coupled with lots of other scriptures indicated that, you probably could use it for that. But to use it for that exclusively is not what you can do. Look at another one, Isaiah 6:2. Holy, holy, holy. See, just three holies. Didn't say four, didn't say two. So they said, holy, holy, holy. Holy for the Father, holy for the Son, holy for the Holy Spirit. Revelation 4:8, again, three holies. See that? Always offering three holies. Holy, holy, holy. You look at the context, who are they praising? All three, or are they just praising God, period? Acts 5, they say, equates God and the Holy Spirit. He said, you know, you have not lied to us, but you've lied to God in one instance. The next time they said, you have not lied to us, but you lied to the Holy Spirit. So there they equate Holy Spirit and God. Shaq?
Going back to Revelation 4:8.
Okay.
In my margin, it says holy. It's supposed to be translated nine times. In the Masoretic text, it says holy. It says that three times it's supposed to be translated nine times.
Okay. So it's supposed to be.
How do they explain that verse?
They probably say Masoretic text they would not listen to. They take it there from the Vulgate. So it wouldn't, you couldn't use that with them. If the Masoretic text, they would say, we don't use that particular text. Revelation 4:8. Four beasts, each of them with six wings and so on. They say, holy, holy, holy. I don't have that in my margin, by the way, that it says nine times. But if that's your margin, anybody else's margin, yes. Okay. It says what?
That it's nine times in the majority text.
In the majority text. They probably don't follow. They follow what text they want to. Their Bible was translated out of the Vulgate. Okay, so in Acts 5, it equates God and the Holy Spirit. That's another proof. And then 1 John 5:7. actually quote this in some of their modern writings, 1 John 5:7, which we know was not used in earlier days because, as we discussed, 1 John 5:7 was inserted into text, as virtually all scholars know. But if you're straining for a gnat, that's really not more than a gnat. That's like a camel already by itself. Okay, so you have Matthew 28:19, Isaiah 6:2, Revelation 4:8, Acts 5, 1 John 5:7. They also talk about fire, water, oil, and a dove are used to symbolize the Holy Spirit. Fire, water, oil, and a dove. Yes, Mary?
How do they equate that with the fact that neither the Son nor the Father are?
I'm sorry? I know. I don't think they're using that as. I don't think they're using this as proof.
I'm just saying, how do they use
that as proof? The last one.
Oh.
They're not using. That's just a summary statement. I'm sorry. That's just a summary statement of what they use for it. They're not using that for all of them. No. Fire, water, oil, and a dove are all used to symbolize the Holy Spirit. Okay. Question: how would you disprove the Trinity? What would you use? What scriptures? Let me go quickly for you. John 1, verses 1 to 4. There's no mention of the Holy Spirit. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. You know, how much of an oversight is this when you're talking about who was in the beginning? And we know the Holy Spirit was there because it was the Holy Spirit which brooded upon the waters. Are there things said about the Holy Spirit that I cannot explain? Yes. How does the Holy Spirit talk to people? It says the Holy Spirit spoke to them. I don't know. How does the Holy Spirit brood? I don't know. How do you do despite to the Holy Spirit? I don't know. How do you neglect the Holy Spirit? Because, you know, let's say the Holy Spirit is likened to power. So we say, well, it's like electricity. It flows and what? Well, you know what? If I don't turn electricity on, you just neglected me today. I don't think it's going to say that. Okay. So, again, the Holy Spirit is a lot more than sometimes we choose to dwell on. But it is never shown in Scripture to be a personage. The only thing close is a dove. The only thing close is a dove. And it was as a dove. It wasn't a dove. It was as a dove that appeared. But the Holy Spirit is never spoken of as a person. But it does apparently carry with it certain, convey certain feelings, because it said it brooded upon the waters or over the waters in Genesis. So God's Spirit has certain things, and how do you do despite to something that's just a power? You know, oh, you didn't use my power today, so I'm really upset. How does it feel? Well, it does talk about the Holy Spirit spoke to them. Well, we can say, well, that was really God or really an angel conveying a message. Could have been. You know, I'm not, but it doesn't say that, okay? So thank God for the Holy Spirit, the most precious gift you'll ever receive. Matthew 1:18, the Holy Spirit would be Christ's Father because we know that what begot Jesus Christ was the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit were a person, Jesus Christ all his life was calling the wrong one Father. If the Holy Spirit were a personage, it would be the Father, right? It's the one that did the beginning. Matthew 1, verse 18. John 10:30, Jesus Christ, in a very clear statement, could have cleared it all up, could have made this doctrine real clear for Catholics and everybody else. John 10:30, his statement was, I and my Father are one. Not I, my Father, and the Holy Spirit are one. And when Orthodox don't use two fingers, they use three and make a cross. When Catholics make the cross, they do it in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They don't just say in the name of the Father and the Son and stop. Do it in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They don't forget. Did Jesus Christ forget? Who would have much more knowledge and much more intimate knowledge than they would? Joel 2:28 and 29 shows the Holy Spirit can be poured out. God poured out his Holy Spirit upon the earth. The word pour out is just like saying pouring out water, pouring out liquid upon the earth. God pours it out. Now, is that a proof in itself? No. But all these put together show you, give you a sense of how God speaks about the Holy Spirit. Luke 24:49, 2 Timothy 1:6-7 talk about the Holy Spirit being the power of God. It's what God does. How do I pick up this Bible? Power, energy. Where do I get my power and energy? Where do I get my vigor? How do you have vigor? How do you have enthusiasm? Where's that come? What is that? That's me. But what is that? How do you define that? And so Holy Spirit is the essence, is the power. It's what God is. How would you disprove the Trinity continued? Matthew 12:31. This is a really big one. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the unpardonable sin. But if someone speaks against the Son, it's not the unpardonable sin. How come? They're all co-eternal and co-equal. Why is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which would make it the most important of all three? You can blaspheme this one, you can blaspheme that, but you can't blaspheme the Holy Spirit, because if you do that, that's the unpardonable sin. Anybody speaks anything against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven to him. But not if they speak against the Holy Spirit. So, does this mean the Holy Spirit is greater than God the Father and Jesus Christ? Nobody teaches that. They all teach they're co-eternal, co-equal. Well, how come then it's the unpardonable sin? Because when you deny the Holy Spirit, you deny everything God is. You deny the power by which he works. You deny everything he is. That's why. And if it were a person, it would be considered greater than God, because to blaspheme the Holy Spirit brings the unpardonable sin penalty of Gehenna fire. But to blaspheme the Son does not. Now, it's not good to do either one, by the way. Don't be caught doing it. John 4:24 talks about God is Spirit. 1 Corinthians 11:3, 1 John 1:3, they are not all equal. Jesus Christ said, my Father is greater than I. I'll submit to the Father. I'll yield to the Father. The head of every man is Christ. The head of Christ is the Father. 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus Christ said, I think it's verse 28, then after everything is done, he will yield it up to the Father, that the Father may be over all. They're not all equal. Paul never mentions the Trinity in his official greetings in his epistles. Here's one of the greatest apostles who wrote more books than any other person. And he forgets the basic doctrine of the Trinity, because when he wishes them greetings in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son. Greetings from our Father and from the Son, Jesus Christ, his Son. No mention of the Holy Spirit. How come? How come Paul didn't know this? He had the latest training of anybody, even after the original apostles, because he was trained by Christ for 3 years in Arabia. He had the latest, the latest of the latest. And would he forget a major doctrine like the Trinity? And when he had to invoke blessings upon people, would he forget to do it in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And I know Catholics and Greek Orthodox, and I know they don't forget the Holy Spirit when they pronounce blessings. It's always in the name of the Father and in the Son and in the Holy Spirit. Always. Or Holy Ghost. Always. They wouldn't say in the name of the Father and in the Son. Stop. It's always Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit too. Catholics claim they believe strongly. Okay, let's go to the Bible. Now, those are several really good, put together, not any of them is a standalone proof, but a lot of them put together give you a good sense of what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about Bibles. Catholics claim they believe strongly in the Bible. In fact, I want to read to you, this is a little note, and by the way, if anybody wants a handout, I can provide this for you if you want it, to have copies made. It's about the apocryphal books. It's about what a summary of all the apocryphal books, if you want it. I didn't give it out to you because I don't think most people want it, but if you want it, I can have this available to you. But here's an article, little pamphlet that says, are Catholics forbidden to read the Bible? Question, what is the attitude of the Catholic Church toward reading the Bible? I often hear it said of the Catholic Church discourages or even prohibits the reading of the Bible on the part of her subjects. Now, we know she did that. We actually have the date and everything back in, I think it was 1379, somewhere in there. Answer. The answer is that the Catholic Church not only allows the reading of the Bible, but highly recommends it and strongly urges it. The present Holy Father, whoever the Pope was at that time when this was written, has made ignorance of this fact inexcusable in his encyclical of a few years ago. He restated all that the last five popes have said on this question, who in turn merely summed up the teachings of the Church from the earliest times. Not so. On one of the front flyleafs of almost every Catholic Bible published, the reader will find an earnest exhortation to Catholics to read it often. They go on to say, the reasons given are as follows. The reading of the Bible will develop the love of Christ. From the Bible, man learns how much God is concerned about his neighbor. Wants man to learn how much he should be concerned about his neighbor. And the reading of the Scriptures results in a deep joy of the soul, spiritual delight that pervades the whole personality. And four, power of leadership is another effect commonly attributed to the constant reading of the Bible. You can read the Bible, but you have no right to interpret it. Now, I'll ask Patrick. Patrick was a Catholic for how many years? Many years. Patrick, did you read the Bible very often? Patrick did not read the Bible very often. Why didn't Patrick read the Bible very often? Did you take a Bible to church with you every week to see what was said was verified?
We were not encouraged to read the Bible or study.
He was not encouraged to read or study. And what good does it do you to study it when you have no right to come up to it with a conclusion after you read it? Okay. Cynthia? Because if it does not have what's called an imprimatur, which means it is approved by the this one talks about, says here, approbation of, and so on. It's called an imprimatur. It means that it has been approved by the Catholics as official. They don't want any Protestant Bible in there that might give people a little more insight into Scriptures. So they, if he brought the wrong Bible, they took it away. So she took this Bible to a Catholic church with her ex-in-laws, and they, the Catholic church official, usher, whoever, took it. Rector or whoever.
It was the father doing Mass.
The person doing Mass had met them coming in, I guess, or whatever.
Yeah, he came right over to the pew.
Came right over to the pew and took her Bible from her. Stephanie.
Well, wasn't it only in the last, like, 20, 30 years that Mass was even said, like, sorry, being said in English, and so to bring your Bible, like, how many of us?
Yeah, even to bring your Bible, now it wouldn't have helped anyway. But their homily is usually in English. Yeah. Yeah, when they give the part where they actually do the, when they do the scriptural reading, you could follow. And when they do the, when they give their little sermonette, it's usually in English if it's in America. I know. And you don't understand unless you get the little prayer book. Okay. Catholics say it will develop the love of Christ if it is read. Catholics have their list of approved translations. The Vulgate is the Latin translation of the Bible. The Douay Rheims version, which is this one, 1609, was translated from the Latin into English. And however, the priests are the only ones who may interpret the meaning of the Scripture. So you can read it, you can't interpret it. If you think it means this, your meaning is you, your interpretation, your drift, your draw, your understanding of the Scripture is irrelevant. Okay? Here's some Catholic Bibles. There's the Douay Rheims version, a translation from Latin into English. Official teaching of the Catholics concerning the Scriptures. Sacred Scripture of the Bible, or the Bible, is the Word of God written by men under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, contained in the books of the Old and New Testament. Inspiration is an act by which God moves and directs the sacred writers faithfully to commit to writing all those things and only those things that he wishes them to write. Sacred writers act as free instruments of God, who is the principal author of the sacred scriptures. This is a primer on Roman Catholicism for Protestants, page 109, so people can understand. There you see a couple of more study Bibles, a Catholic study Bible to the right called the New American Bible, and another one in the middle. Catholic Bibles have always have an imprimatur. That there's a stamp on. There's like a saying, this bishop approved this. This bishop approved that. All the little booklets that I have, this one has at the bottom. Imprimatur, St. Louis, Missouri, February 8, 1960, Joseph Ritter, Archbishop of St. Louis. He says it's okay. This is official Catholic literature. Catholics of ordinary education should not read Protestant versions. Catholics believe in the authority of the Bible and tradition. They are of equal status. The Bible is God's revelation to us. The New Testament gives a better understanding of God's Word than the Old Testament, because it's the latest. Catholic Bibles contain the Apocrypha, an additional 7 books, plus additions to Esther and Daniel. So this has an additional 7 books, and I'll show you why. I think I quoted on here anyway. 2 Maccabees 12:46. It supports purgatory. It is therefore a holy and wholesome thought to pray for the dead, that they may be loosed from sins. Pray for the dead, that they may be loosed from sins. That helps say, you see these people up there in purgatory, they're suffering for their sins. Pray for the dead. It's a wholesome thought to pray for the dead. Why would you do that? Why is it found in 2 Maccabees 12:46? That's why. Most of the others don't have a lot of support for anything. Apocrypha 1546 was officially approved. Not until 1546, by the way. Additional books are Tobit, Judith, Wisdom, Ecclesiasticus, Baruch, First and Second Maccabees. The Apocrypha was never quoted by Jesus Christ or the apostles. It was added about 700 years after the original text of the Bible was even written. Many of these are fiction with some historical events. Book of Judith, she lives a life of deception and lying. She calls Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Assyrians, says he reigned in Nineveh. He was a Chaldean, not an Assyrian. Book of Tobit, an angel claims that the angel is a human being. Angels are created beings, not humans. Book of Baruch claims to be the one in Jeremiah, yet he quotes from the book of Daniel, which was written many, many years later than Jeremiah. Apocrypha is useful to Catholics as it helps to prove some of their doctrines, such as doing good deeds for the dead, and I quoted, should be 2 Maccabees 12:46. Catholic-approved Bibles, Douay Rheims Version, the Confraternity Bible, the Knox Version, Jerusalem Bible, and the New American Bible are all approved Catholic Bibles. Question, does it matter what Bible you use? Who was to preserve the text of the Scriptures? Of course it does. Because the best translations come from those texts, those manuscripts that were approved by the groups that translated the Bible. Old Testament, the Hebrews, New Testament, the Greeks. Catholic tradition. Showing on the screen now for those out not being able to see my PowerPoint presentation. On the left side, you see a Holy Bible, which is a Catholic Bible. On the right side, you see a book called Catholic Tradition. Know for the Catholics with a little equal sign in the middle. What is valid for proving your doctrinal stand are both Bible and tradition. Notice, comes from the Newman Catholic Club. Quote, sacred tradition and sacred scripture then are bound closely together and communicate one with the other. For both of them, flowing out of the same divine wellspring, come together in some fashion to form one thing and to move towards the same goal. Each of them makes present and fruitful in the church the mystery of Christ, who promised to remain with his own always to the close of the age. So it's tradition and scripture. So if Father so-and-so in 1402 said this, that's as valid as Exodus. If Father so-and-so in 400 AD said this, his opinion is just as valid as what's written in Matthew. That's what their belief is. Scripture and tradition are equal. But their reasoning is, the way you have the scriptures is because somebody passed on tradition and wrote it down. Because Moses wasn't there in the Garden of Eden. So how did Moses know what took place between Cain and Abel, between Adam and Eve? How did he know that? Somebody had to tell him. So they're saying tradition is somebody had to tell you, except it's oral tradition from them where Moses had it written down. Comment, Chris? Right. How they reconcile that? Whatever they feel is the better of the two is what they would use. How they could take tradition over the Bible, whatever they feel is better. They don't always necessarily have to gel, because you said they should come together and form one agreement. And they would say it is in harmony because our tradition says goes along with the first day of the week being a day that we've made the change. God has authorized the church to do it. Usually their traditions do not directly countermand a scripture such as the Ten Commandments, but their traditions are usually additional and used as support for their interpretation of certain scriptures. But they feel it dovetails. We don't, of course. Let's see, did I back up? Did I get that other one? Yeah. Here you see, tradition sanctions the use of crosses, rosary beads, candles, and other items, as you can see here. Catholic focus communicating to the world. Tradition sanctions the use of all those which the Bible does not. Tradition kind of speaks when they feel the Bible silent. Catholics believe that the sayings and teachings of the fathers and other Catholic scholars and clergy that form tradition are equal with the Bible in authority. Traditions are the authoritative teaching of the church concerning the teachings of Christ. They say these are the teachings of Christ passed on to us orally, therefore we're passing them down. Tradition is a living force in the Catholic Church, for without it, many of their proofs could not be substantiated. Sacramentals, briefly, Our Lady tells us to be protected from all evil. We must wear the following sacramentals around our necks: a rosary, a crucifix, Saint Benedict medal, the miraculous medal, and a scapular. We have all of these sacramentals in a packet we call Heaven's Personal Protection Packet, and this packet is available for a donation of $5 and is listed in the sacramental section of the order forms. You can actually order that, put all those on you, and you'll be protected. By what authority? Again, Catholic tradition. And the question is it all right to follow tradition? When is it right and when is it wrong? There are traditions that are in harmony with and in line with the scriptures that produce peace and harmony and order. Those are okay. Those are all right. Traditions that contradict the scriptures, Mark 7, verses 7 and 8, are not okay. And that ends God, the Bible, and tradition. So I hope that gives you a help, and I did finish it with about a minute to spare. A minute over. So take care. Have a good rest of the day, and I'll see you tomorrow.